Father, we just praise you this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, God. Father, we just thank you that we are here this morning, that we are able to lift our hands to you, God. We are able to lift our voices to you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. Father, we thank you that you have come here to meet us, Lord. Just anoint this service this morning, God. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Never fail us. His love will never fail us. Amen.
Afraid. One.
31, more than conquerors. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Taken. The rain is on. our union with Him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. All of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. For we've been buried with Him into His death, and our baptism into death also means we were raised with Him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised Him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed into His cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were His. Somehow I just feel that the Lord is laughing. You know, it says that in the Word of God, that the Lord laughs. There is no power of hell on earth that makes God tremble. How many of you know that? How many of you can say amen to that? There is no power of hell that makes heaven tremble. He made a public spectacle of them, and they became His prisoner. I love that translation. That's out of the Passion Translation. God, we thank You that the victory is in the blood of the cross. We will never get tired of talking about the blood of Jesus in this house. You know, as much as hell is trying to take over our nation right now, and whatever they're doing in their secret places, and people are offering things up to hell's powers, there's only one sacrifice that needed to be made, and it was Jesus Christ on the cross. That He shed His blood for us, that the victory is ours, and everything that Christ is, so are we. And when we believe that He died on the cross, every spiritual weapon to defeat hell's powers is not only available to us, but it is in us. Amen. So God, I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Jesus, that You have great plans for this nation. You have great plans for this church. You have great plans for this region, God. You have great plans for every person in this house. You have created us to be amazing. God, may we lift our eyes unto heaven and realize how amazing we are because Christ lives in us. We are made in His image. There is no other image on earth, and it can exalt itself above the image of God. That's why hell hates you, because you are made in the image of God, and He can't stand it. God, we just put our feet and tramp down hell's altars today in Jesus Christ's name. And we send the fire of God on the head of every witch and warlock in this region in Jesus' name. And we declare and decree that the blood of Jesus has the power over everything in this region, in this nation, and in the world. And there is no plan and no scheme of hell that's going to prevail. God, we thank You that You are drawing us into You. You are drawing us closer, God. You are equipping. You're fashioning, God. You're shoring up our foundation and walling up every breach, as it says, I think, in the book of Isaiah, that You're a repairer of the breach. Thank you, God, that you are breaking through our enemies like a breakthrough of water, your word says. God, I pray that your holy presence increase in this house as the word goes forth this morning. God, we're asking, Lord, that your presence invade our hearts. And everything, God, that we have on our mind that we can't control and we can't overcome in our own power, I make a declaration over every soul in this house that Jesus Christ is the victor. And everything that you face, you will be victorious in Christ. Do you believe it? God, I pray that you heal every heart, that you reach down into every soul in this house, God, and that you bring a healing, God. I pray, God, for an encounter. God, I pray that your spirit come and encounter us this morning, God, because every one of us has things. And God, I'm asking that you meet every one of us, God, today with an encounter. How many of you want an encounter with God? How many of you want the Holy Ghost to just come upon you? Fill you with power. Heal your soul. Heal your body. God, I pray that you restore confidence in the saints today. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I declare those words over your life. I declare healing. That you will prosper in health just as your soul prospers, the word says. The word says that he heals all of your diseases. Do you lay a hold of the words of God this morning? Do you declare them over your life? He binds up the brokenhearted. These are promises of the Lord that I make declaration over your life this morning. You possess these things by faith. Do you believe it? God, we just love you. We invite you to come in this place with your power, your anointing, God, your healing, your restoration, Lord. And we place everything, God, at your feet. Every concern, every worry, every hurt, every wound, every offense. Come on, you going to lay it before the Lord or are you going to carry it around? God, we thank you, Lord. You did not design us to live that way. You designed us to live confident. You designed us to live fearless. You designed us to live in your perfect love. So God, I declare it. I declare it over this house. I declare the glory of the Lord in Jesus' name. God, come in this place and anoint your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. You guys, you can be seated. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
I genuinely am once I get here. I'm sure I'm the only one that has a fight to get to church. Come on. I wasn't asking you. I know I'm not the only one. I just know that the devil's defeated. We just have to make up our mind and believe that, right? We need to be filled with the joy of the Lord. You know, when we all go to town, and I often talk about grocery stores because that's where you can encounter people. You don't have any choice. Do you have the joy of the Lord on your face? Do you have a yes face? Do you have a yes face? Do people talk to you or do people go the other way when they see your face because it's not a yes face? My daughter has a name for those other faces, but I won't use that. That's her word. You know, when you have a yes face and you're in the presence of God, there's a light, the presence of God comes off of you and people are attracted to it. Just be ready to give it away. Always be ready and willing to give an account for the hope that is within you. Amen. That's what the word says. And that's what we're supposed to do. I don't care about social distancing. I really don't. I don't, because can I tell you, when the word of God comes on the scene, And when the Word becomes flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How many of you know that the Word took form and it dwelt? It dwelt on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now He lives inside of us. Amen. The Word became flesh. So what do you think happens when you declare the Word? Does it take form? Does the power of God come out with the Word of God when it comes out of your mouth? And it takes form when it's united with faith. Come on. Why do you think the devil wants to put a mask on your face? An expressionless person. Do you ever try to get to know somebody just looking at their eyes? Although you can tell a lot by looking at someone's eyes. But try to read their eyes when you only see this much. I didn't realize how much you can read a person when you can see their full face. Although their eyes are very revealing, but you need the rest of the face. Because God made us to interact. He made us to love one another. I just encourage you to be bold. I don't know about you, but when the power of God comes in the room, hell has to flee. When you talk about the leaving, you know, a little bit of leaving, or a little bit of it leavens the whole lump. Well, that's talking about the power of God in the New Testament. Because when you walk into the room, the presence of God should permeate the whole room. Amen? Yes. Just know that it does, because Jesus Christ lives in you. Amen. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Beginning in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to its brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him in this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh. on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened.
Praise God. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? I know we've had some people praying, gathering for prayer before this service, and I want to encourage those of you that have been called to that, because it's clearly making even a greater difference in here, because when the Spirit of the Lord is welcome in the house, that's where He habitates, I believe, without question. Again, it's like Jesus, when He went to His hometown of Nazareth, they put Him off. This is just Jesus. We grew up with Him. Now, was He thinking He's the Messiah? And the book of Mark says that Jesus couldn't do many works of power there. Why? It wasn't that Jesus was limited. God's not limited. It's the limitation that the people put on there of unbelief. Amen? But the contrary is also true, because when He went to areas that He was more of an unknown, they were expecting something, it's that what we call that faith draw that they drew out of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Amen? It's like the woman that reached out for the hem of His garment. Jesus is going to Jairus' house to ultimately raise his daughter from the dead. And the woman comes up in the crowd and she reaches out. Even though she had an issue of blood for many years, she was unclean. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody, but her faith overrode her fear. And she reached out in the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And says immediately the issue of blood was cleansed and stopped in her body. She could feel the power of God moving in her body. Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And she came fearing, "It was me, Lord." And He said, "Woman, your faith is great. Go your way. You have been saved from your affliction." Amen. That's what I'm talking about, a faith draw. Are we here to draw a faith draw today on the Word of God? Yes. Praise God. Because we're now, Pastor Sherry read a passage there that would be an event of some 4,000 years ago now about this young man named Joseph. But understand that the Word of God is alive today as it was when it was written in Hebrew 4,000 years ago. Amen. And it has much to teach us, much to speak to us. We have much to learn from the Word of God if we're ready to make the faith draw. You know, that time there in Israel, it was in Capernaum, that Jesus had come to the shore, and those people were following Him to Jairus' house. Many touched Jesus that day. Even the disciples said, "Lord, we don't know who touched you. Everybody's crowding around." Many touched Him that day, but only one received. Why? Because she came with the heart of faith, saying, "God, I need a miracle." And she got it. Jesus, God in the flesh. Amen? Praise God. So we're continuing on in our series. We've entitled it Out of the Pit. Last week we talked about a man, a prophet who became a sailor unwittingly. His name was Jonah. It's a story that even if you weren't here, almost everybody, if not everybody in this room, in this house, and probably almost in this city, would know about the man Joseph. And I won't take time to review that message other than to say this. Joseph, if we condense it, one of the main teachings out of the story and the account of Joseph, it's a story of God's redemption and restoration after disobedience. Amen? Jonah was completely disobedient. Chapter 1, verse 1, God speaks to Jonah. The Lord came to Jonah. He said, "Arise and go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry against it." Jonah disobeys. We know the story. He gets thrown in the sea. He gets swallowed by a great fish that was prepared by God. And He swallows him, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights until finally even the great fish gets sick of Jonah, and he throws him up. The sailors were sick of Jonah because of his unbelief. The great fish was sick of Jonah for whatever reason, probably heartburn. And now, chapter 3, verse 1, and the Lord came again to Jonah, and He said, what? Arise and go to Nineveh. Praise God. There's a story of grace right there. I could just go back to that message and make a new one right now. Because even though Jonah completely rebelled against the word and the calling of God, he was a prophet of Israel. This was no random person. He knew the voice of the Lord. He knew better. But he was going the other way. Why? Because those Ninevites, the Assyrians were his enemy. And he knew, he believed ultimately, and they would come and destroy the nation of Israel, which actually did happen. But he didn't understand God's grace. He didn't understand God's mercy. Not only did he not understand God's grace for Nineveh, he did not understand God's grace for Jonah. And so finally, after God spares his life from the sea through the means of a fish that was prepared especially for him, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, now get up and go. Are you ready, Jonah? Are you ready to do what I've called you now? God didn't beat him down. God didn't destroy him. God spared him and says, I have a calling for your life. It's time. Praise God. The story of redemption and restoration is actually nothing new. It's actually, this is the story. That's the story of this book that I hold in my hand. It's called the gospel for a reason. You know the word gospel means good news. And the good news is God is gracious. He is a God of restoration. Amen. He is a God of repair. He is a God of second chances. As the VeggieTales account would tell us in Jonah, right? Indeed, he is. We look into the New Testament, the person that was closest to Jesus, certainly one of the inner circle, was Peter, the disciple who would become an apostle. Here's Peter. He's closest. He walked with Jesus some 3.5 years, saw him perform miracle after miracle. But yet when it came right down to it and Jesus was arrested on that night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied the Messiah 3 times. 3 times within a matter of hours. This is Peter, the Peter, thou art Peter, the rock on whom I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's the Peter we're talking about. God is a God of second chances, church. Praise God. That's the story of Jonah. God's redemption and restoration after disobedience. You can never run too far from the Lord. Never, ever. In fact, the passage we read earlier, what will separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus? Shall height, nor death, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nothing. Even though Jonah was on the run, God still loved him. He still cared for him. Praise Jesus. But this message here is going to be it's going to be a completely different focus because Joseph is completely different. The story of Joseph is completely different. If I were to summarize this message, sometimes it does us well to learn where we're going. Joseph is a story of God's rescue after the betrayal of others. Have you ever been betrayed? Amen. And I believe we could say we all have to one degree or another. Some a little bit, some a lot. And here's this man, Joseph. In fact, he's one of the few, what I'll call the lead characters, if you will, in the Old Testament, that really we don't see any bad press on. Did you ever notice that about Joseph? You can look at Joseph, and you can look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's really no bad press on them at all. And even Hezekiah, with one other line that I think is in 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah, thought that he became a little prideful, but other than that, those were people in the Old Testament that we don't see much negativity on. Queen Esther is another one of the few that we see. That's like she, even though she was afraid, she stood her ground and saved the nation. But this is a story of God's rescue after the betrayal of others. Leading in the story, we picked it up at verse 5, but leading in the story, Joseph is now, he's one of the 12 sons of Israel. As I go forward today, I simply ask you to remember, if I use the name Jacob or if I use the name Israel, we know that's the same person, right? Because sometimes I just don't think. I get ahead of myself. But it's the same person. He was born Jacob, but he had an encounter with the angel in the wilderness, and then he transformed him, even though he walked with a limp. After that encounter with God, church, I want to remind you, sometimes when you have an encounter with God so deep, so powerful, you receive a calling, sometimes you can walk away from that meeting with a limp. And so it was with him, but he changed his name to Israel. Same man. So anyway, Israel would go on and he would have two wives and some concubines. Leah was his first wife, even though he was trying to marry Rebekah. His father-in-law pulled a fast switch on him. And so he ended up with two wives, Leah and Rebekah. And to them and to the concubines, he would have 12 sons. And we know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob are the same, the 12 sons of Israel. So anyway, we have some sons out there, and these sons, the ones that we're talking about in the earlier part of the passage, they're out in the field, and these are not the sons of Leah and Rebekah, his wives. These are the sons of handmaidens in the family, handmaidens of Rebekah and Leah. And so they were kind of not quite as close, I'm sure, to Joseph as maybe his brothers. His only brother natural would have been Benjamin, and he was probably 4 years old at this time. Anyway, be that as it may, some of these brothers are out in the field, and they're tending flocks. And it was not uncommon for Joseph to come back and tell Joseph what the brothers were doing out in the field. We're not told by the scripture. We don't need to speculate. All we know is he gave a bad report to the father. We also know up until verse 5 that Joseph was loved the most by his father, Jacob. He was a son of his old age. He was a son of the woman he loved the most, Rebekah, the firstborn of her, even though Benjamin would come around later. But there was something about Joseph that Jacob loved. And so that I remember in Sunday school, I could take you back to the room in Titusville, Pennsylvania, where I was in Sunday school, and the teacher put up a flannel graph, and I always loved the story of Joseph because the coat had many colors, and I thought the colors were so neat. I thought I'd like to have a cool coat like that. And you remember the flannel graphs, right? And he put the picture, and there's Joseph, and he gets this cool coat of many varied colors. That's because it was a symbol of basically of inheritance, that even though Joseph was one of the youngest, that clearly Jacob was making it clear to the brothers, this is my chosen son. This is my favorite son. This is the son of my old age, the scripture says, because he came right along at the end, right before the last one was Benjamin. Joseph was 17, so now he has some brothers that are irritated, and they hated Joseph. They didn't love him. They didn't love him because he was turning them into dad, and also, again, this favorite coat of many colors. It really bothered the brothers, understandably so. If you have your scripture, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 8. Joseph reveals this dream of his sheaf is standing up, and his brother's sheaves are all bowing down to it. And of course, these brothers don't really need to be an actual interpreter of dreams to figure out what he's saying to them. And they say to him, then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. They hated how he thought. They hated how he spoke. They hated the favor on his life. This is the story of Joseph. And then Joseph has that second dream, the sun and the moon, which would represent his father Jacob, and actually would represent his mother was Rebekah, who at this time was dead. But still the dream that somehow that the mother and the father and the 11 sons would be who are stars in that story, they would bow down to him. Now his father hears this dream, and he gets a little irritated too. His father rebuked him, it says there in verse 11. Are you saying that your mother and father, your mom and I are going to, and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And it says in verse 11, and the brothers were jealous of him, but even though his father rebuked him, it says his father kept the saying in mind. The best translation of that word, and I want to pause there just for a minute. Even though Jacob had rebuked him, he says his father, the word is he wondered. He didn't like the dream that his son was conveying, especially when he's telling him that him, his father, would have to bow down to him. But he began to wonder about this. That's the best translation of that word that I could find, and I think it's very accurate. Jacob heard his son's dream, and you know what? I used to say this when I was a kid, it takes one to know one, because Jacob was a dreamer. Jacob was a dreamer. So even though he didn't like the dream that his son Joseph was now revealing to him, and he didn't really like the thought of bowing down to his son somehow, some way, that he knew something was going on because he knew the nature of God, and he knows that God can speak through dreams back then and still can. Amen? He wondered what the dream meant. Jacob was a dreamer. If you were to study Genesis chapter 28, we won't go there, but he was kind of on the run from his brother Esau. So his father and mother said, you know, get going, go find your own place. This isn't really going to go good with Esau. And so he's traveling. He says, go back. His father tells him, go back and find a wife in our homeland. Don't marry one of these Canaanite women. He's on the way, and he stops, and he runs out of daylight, and he stops at a city that we now call Bethel, which means the house of God. And he lays up a headstone and he lays down and begins to sleep. And when he begins to sleep, he has this dream. And it must have been some dream. And it says, he saw a dream and there was a ladder set up. And a better translation is a stairway, a staircase that goes from the earth to heaven. And he looked above up into the heavens and there was angels ascending and descending on this ladder or this staircase. And God, Jehovah, is at the top of the ladder. He has this vision. And then he wakes up and he says, man, this place is awesome. This must be the house of God. We read the scripture, it's hard to really, like, what is he talking about? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. When he wakes up, the Lord begins to speak to him, and among other things, he said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know who he said that to? His grandpa, Abraham. Said the same thing. And what he's telling him is this: I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide you, provide for you. And through this dream, I've revealed something to you. I've revealed that there's going to be a way and access to heaven coming someday through your seed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know who that seed was? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In fact, it's in the book of John, chapter 1. I think it's verse 56. Jesus is having a conversation with Nathanael, and he gives Nathanael a word of knowledge. He goes to Nathanael and says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael says, how do you know anything about me? He says, before we even met, I saw you over there under the fig tree. He said, what? How could you possibly see that? You couldn't see that. This must be the Son of God. He said, if you think that's something, you just wait, because you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When Jesus died, it says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And now we see how Jesus Christ is access to God the Father who reigns on high. He is the one and only way, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the access to heaven. In this dream, even though we don't know whether Jacob really understood what he was telling him, this is what God was saying even back then. Jacob was a dreamer. Is it any wonder that when he hears this word from Joseph, he began to wonder, what is going on here, Lord? I wonder what God is up to. Do you wonder what God is up to, by the way? What's going on in our nation especially? I've never had more reason to talk about the status and the condition of our nation as I have within these past, 15 months. Did you ever wonder what God is going to do in this? I do. I wonder. But I put it this way. Sometimes we can find ourselves too busy worrying to wonder. Is that us? Are we too busy worrying about what's going to take place? What the government's going to do, what the president's going to do, what Congress is going to do, what Senate is going to do, what the governor's going to do, what's this agency's going to do, what's going to happen at the border. I don't like the circumstances. But my question to all of us is, are we too busy worrying to wonder about what God is up to? Because he's the one that ultimately, at the end of the day, even though he doesn't perform evil, he's able to control what takes place and make everything manifest and work out the way he has intended it to. And so I'm wondering, God, what are you up to? Because I know my thoughts on this, and I want to make sure they align with your thoughts. God, wonder, what's going on? I simply say that as a stop-off in this message, church. I ask you, even though we have this anxiety from time to time, and I as we've said before, we need to get engaged and get involved. I never see a place in the Scripture where we're to lay down and do nothing. I don't see that. We're always to fight for righteous value. That's part of the kingdom. You know, if you're a believer, you are part of the kingdom. The kingdom, you know what that word means? King's domain. We are part of the king's domain on this earth. We reign and we rule. We've been given authority. And our calling is to carry that out every opportunity we get. And that includes to instill righteousness, justice, holiness in this land where we live, where God has assigned us and planted us. Part of our job. Praise God. It's not easy at times. Wonder what God is up to. So Jacob doesn't like the dream, but he says, Joseph, now sometimes later, he comes to Joseph. He said, son, your brothers are out there they're out there tending the sheep somewhere. I think they said they're going to Shechem. Go out and check on the welfare. Give me a report. So Joseph says, yes, I'll do that. So he heads out, and he encounters a person there at Shechem. Some people say that was the angel Gabriel. Some historians, I'm not really here to talk about that. We don't really know who it was. But he said, no, they went down to Dothan. They said they were going to Dothan. So go down there. So here comes Joseph, and he's clearly wearing this coat of many colors. And his brothers look up, and guess what they see? They don't have to wonder who this is coming. Do you ever notice when you see somebody a long way off, it is hard to tell who they are? But clearly, if they are wearing this coat of many colors, they recognize that. And that's where we pick up the story there. This verse 18. Joseph is coming. He's heading to Dothan, and his brothers see him. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They plotted against him to put him to death. I want to pause here for a minute because we know the story of Jonah. Jonah found himself in the sea and then in the body of the great fish because of his disobedience. Amen? Scripture tells us that. But here's Joseph. There's no indication of disobedience. There's no indication of dishonoring God or man. But yet people are plotting to murder him as he comes closer to them. His own brother, his own kin, are ready to betray him because they're jealous of him, because they don't like what he's saying. Jonah's shipmates, they cast lots because they knew something dirty was going on, and the lot fell to Jonah. There's no lots that need to be cast here. We know the story. Joseph was simply doing what the father had done, or had asked him to do. He was simply being obedient to the calling of the father. And I'm simply saying that to say this, and before I move on, church, when things in our life that we encounter that are so troubling, so painful, so hurtful, please, don't take that and say, oh, I must have done something wrong. God is ready to zap me with that lightning bolt again. And don't get me wrong, our waywardness has consequences. We've talked about that before. Our waywardness, it can have consequences. But what I'm saying is, everything in our life, when we encounter and we think this must be a judgment from God, please don't take it that way. And the story of Joseph, I think, if nothing else, will indicate that to us. That you may be right in God's favor, and sometimes it's not very pleasant. Amen? You may be busy doing the Father's business, and all of a sudden people will turn against you, and they will see you coming, and they begin to scheme about you. They don't like your mannerisms, they don't like what you're wearing, and they don't like the dreams that you keep talking about. What? You believe in that? Yeah, we believe in this. And to the world, the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned, not through the natural mind. When they saw this robe coming, worn by somebody, they knew it was Joseph, and they plotted. And I say that to say this, church, people may not always like the favor that's on your life. People will not always like the favor that's on your life. I know some people, they've been blessed in so many ways. And frankly, I'm one of them. I've been blessed in so many ways. I'm here to talk about me. But I look at people and think, wow, look at that. Look at that. Look at that, man. He's got a lot going on. And some fine Christians. Man, they're blessed in so many ways. But what happens is people often will come and say, you know, I don't really like that about them. I don't like the fact that they're richer than I am. I don't like the fact that they're more handsome than I am. I don't like the fact that they have this and they have that. And all of a sudden now we get into this attitude. And frankly, church, I'm going to be blunt here. We can all do it. We can all do it. We see the favor on somebody's life and say, Lord, what about me? And then we become angry at them. Because they got whatever it is that we have this. Is it any wonder that Jesus made that one of the big ten, thou shalt not covet, by the way? Is it any wonder, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's anything? But his brothers turned on him and they now decided they're going to plot and kill because they didn't like the favor that was on his brother's life. He's got this dream. Maybe that's from God. He's got the favor of our father. He looks like he's going to get the inheritance. He gives him this nice robe, and now we're out here working, and he's just going to come as a messenger boy. Let's do something to him. Let's get him. I call this the sand crab mentality. Have you ever heard of it? It is said if you put the crabs you can get down at the shore, like the blue crabs, if you put them in a bucket, it is said that when one begins to climb out, the others begin to draw on that person and that crab. And what happens? The crab comes back in the bucket. They can't get out because everybody's trying to bring them back to their level. And I'll tell you what, humans have a great way of trying to bring us down to their level. That's true in the natural, and it's especially true in the spiritual. You begin to believe these things that are written in the Word of God, and all of a sudden people say, no, you're off. Let me help you. Let me bring you back to reality. You're getting out of the bucket too quickly. I'm going to grab onto you and try to bring you back down to our level. You need to be more like us. And that's what it was with Joseph's brother. They didn't like the favor on his life, so now they're going to bring him back. It's like the story of Daniel. You know it. The edict came out from King Darius, even though Darius wasn't really up to speed on what the people were plotting. The peers and the people that worked under Daniel in the book of Daniel, they were jealous of him. He had favor on his life. He was able to interpret dreams. He had the favor of the king, and they didn't like it. And so they plotted and schemed to destroy him. Why? He never did one bad thing to that nation, one bad thing to that king, even though he was pagan. He was loyal. He was obedient, but they wanted to destroy him. They didn't like the favor that was on his life. And there in verse 19 and 20, his brothers said to one another, here comes this dreamer. They hated his dreams. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Let's see what will become of his dreams. I say that to say this. There's dreamers in this room, and frankly, every believer in this room is a dreamer, whether you recognize it or not. Sometimes we allow our dreams to die and we forget about them. Other times we just fail to pursue the dreams that God has given us. But we all need to be dreamers. I believe that God wants his people to be dreamers, to be thinkers, and what I'm saying is seeking out the will of God. God, what do you have next? What do you want from me? What can I do to change this planet so that this kingdom looks more like your kingdom, as you said in the Lord's Prayer? I want to be obedient to you. But it's nothing unusual in the Scripture about dreamers being hated. People that are, they call them high flyers and people who succeed, that people want to draw them back. You take Jesus Christ when he walked this planet. Even his own family betrayed him. You know that. It's in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus' family heard what was happening, Miracles were taking place down at Capernaum. Jesus, the oldest son, Mary's son, the son of the virgin birth, is drawing quite a crowd. It says his family, they came to him to take control of him, basically, and they were saying he's out of his mind. And the scribes came down from Jerusalem over and over. They charged him he's possessed by Beelzebub, the devil. There's Jesus, never did anything wrong, the only one that ever walked this earth that was sinless. And now, not only are the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying he's from the devil, his own family is busy betraying him. They couldn't believe it. Church, I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to pursue the dreams that God has given you. Despite every adversity, despite every criticism, do not succumb to them. God is our master, not man. Amen? Please, never give up in your dreams, ever. And this one, 23, I just love this here. I don't love what happened, but I love what we can do with it. Verse 23. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. They stripped him of his symbol of favor of the Father. I want to give you the thought first, church. I want you to understand this. The world can take the symbol of God's favor, but they can't remove the favor of God itself from your life. Amen? I'm not patting myself on the back, but that's a good word. The world not only can, they will try to take the symbol of God's favor from your life. Your employment, your success, your family, your house. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm the best way to put God's teaching on material things is this. That we own our possessions and our possessions don't own us. I'm just going to be frank here. Because easily we can slip into that covetous. We must do better than the guy next door trying to keep up with the Joneses. But the world will try to strip the favor from your life. But they can't remove the favor of God itself. It's just this many-colored coat was a symbol of the Father's favor. They strip it off him because they're angry at him. But it doesn't change one bit the favor of the Father. Amen? I'm going to try to draw a parallel here in the natural. I found an article here, and again, this will come back to where we're at as a country right now. We know that there's a battle on church, it's not only a privilege, but I have a responsibility as your pastor to inform you, although I think you're well informed, of what's trying to take over this nation. And this isn't about a political party. This is about communism, which is rooted in Satanism, trying to destroy what God has established here. This article, I think it fits well. It's very short. I want to read it to you because I want to just really remind you what's taking place in our nation, why all this angst, especially for Christians. Like, why does everything seem to be going to pot? Let me help you with that. If some of you are familiar with the Epoch Times, one of the lead persons, his name is Joshua Phillips, and he has this article. It was called "Communism Aims to Destroy Humanity by Attacking Culture and Morality." Can we agree that morality is a Christian value, right? Okay. But again, this isn't a religious article per se. But we cannot now. What I'm trying to bring you to is understand what's taking place, why this world system is trying to strip away our values, and they're trying to destroy the favor they see on the lives of believers and Christians. Again, it's very short. It says, for a lot of people, if they're willing to overlook the estimated 100 million deaths communism has caused over the last century, then they might think of communism in terms of equality, sharing, and fighting against oppression and things of that sort. Those are the talking points of communism. The surface ideas that it shows to people when it wants to rally them towards its goal of destroying morality, tradition, and religion, meaning the church. Without morality, humankind is stripped of the restraint necessary to maintain social harmony, the division of the families. If you begin to look at, not only have they succeeded in breaking down the family unit, and they now defame traditional husband and wife and child family, they try to destroy that, they're working very hard and have succeeded in some realms. I'm sorry to say that. Without morality, humankind is stripped of the constraint necessary to maintain social harmony. Communism is able to step into the breach and provide social control by dominating even the most minute corners of our lives. I saw an article this week, and I apologize for not being intimately familiar, but I read enough of it to see. It was over in Europe that people that had basically confessed that this mask mandate across the world was an exercise in totalitarianism. Did you see that? Yeah. So it was out there. I didn't dream that. And again, I'm not here to even to debate that because, I don't have enough knowledge on that. Other than there are people coming out saying, yeah, this was more of an exercise to see how many people are going to comply. Because you see, communism is all about compliance of the masses. Every corners of our lives, right down to what you wear on your face. Without tradition, okay, that's morality. Without tradition, people forget their heritage. Can we agree that scripturally we are to honor our past generations, our mothers and our fathers? And boy, I'll tell you what we see now is a mother and father honoring the children. It's completely flipped around. And again, we need to love our children. We need to raise them up in the admonition and the fear of the Lord and to care for them. We're given that responsibility as parents. I get that. Without tradition, people forget their heritage, their culture, and their ways of life that make them human. And without religion, in this case, I'll say Christianity, People lose the path through which they could temper their inner character and save themselves from spiritual destruction. And again, that's a person who may not be a believer writing that, but I know what he means. Because when you are a believer, it's the Spirit that begins to transform you and guide you and direct you. Communism has never tried hiding these goals. We can see it through the writings of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. The Communist Manifesto states, quote, "Communism abolishes eternal truths, it abolishes all religions and all morality," unquote. We can also see that in every country communism penetrates, it starts social improvements that carry out this destruction. Many people are unwittingly swept up in these movements and are often led to believe they are fighting for a just cause. We call that social justice. And again, I'm not against social justice, but all of a sudden, every cause out there is now social justice. When you look into the roots of it, you're going to find out that it's not social justice. It's actually going against what the principles you think that's taking place. In fact, there's many. I had a wonderful meeting this week with someone in the Pennsylvania State Police that's responsible for. I don't need to name the name of the unit there, but they're responsible to do their best to ensure racial equality and peace throughout the state. And I think that's admirable. They need to do that. But I made it clear that this is a good example that there's been leaders from the Black Lives Matter movement that have stepped away saying they're doing the exact opposite for the African-American community that they said that their name would intend to imply. And the one was a leader from Minnesota. He started the chapter up there. So that's what's taking place. They're doing the exact opposite of what their stated objective would be. All right, I'm going to finish this off. Communism forms its narrative through false framing, half-truths, and manipulated data. The often aggressive ignorance of his more devout followers provides fertile ground for propagandizing these false stories. Many people never realize that the issues these social movements promote are never the goal of communism. Again, the goal is the destruction of humanity through the eliminations of morality, tradition, and religion. The issues communist movements push are merely steps to achieve this destruction. After socialist and communist movements succeed at pushing an agenda that goes against the values of society, they quickly move to another agenda that goes even further against the social norms. Communist movements manufacture their issues using a simple formula laid out under the communist theory of dialectical materialism. Here's the formula. First, they identify existing morals things that are existing morals or cultural value. They determine what they are. Then they invert the value and use the upside down, the inversion, to form a social issue to attack and wear down the incumbent value. And you're thinking, what is he talking about? Let me help you. They take values of a society, moral, religious, traditional, and they turn them upside down. They make them look like a bad thing. When you saw the smashing of the statues of our forefathers, this is what he's talking about. Like, I'm not just reading this for my health. This is what they do. My responsibility is to warn those that are within hearing of my voice. And trust me, we don't just say this at church. That they want to turn upside down. And that's why they want to turn down your heritage as Americans. These people that have given them the freedom of free speech and the freedom to protest are now out there trying to destroy the very memory of the men who and women who fought and died to do that. It's upside down. How about the bathroom situation? Did you ever think that there would be a conflict there? But you see, it's a value that they take. The traditional value is male, female, man, woman. And so now we need to come up with all these identities that someone could be outside of the scriptural mandate. God made them male and female. He made them. They're trying to destroy it. It's not only crazy thinking. It's crazy thinking with a purpose. It's part of their agenda. Attacking police officers that we've honored for generations in this nation, the shepherds of our street, and now they begin to attack them, defund them, and try to defame them, destroy them because you take an offbeat example, a tragic example, and say this paints the entire almost 1 million police officers across the face of this nation. That's communism at work. I lived during the 1960s and 70s during the Vietnam protest. And their tactic then was not the police officers. It was the Vietnam veterans that were returning. They were disgraced. They would march against them when they got off their planes, coming back fighting for this nation in Vietnam. And they would try to destroy them. Why? They're trying to attack American values everywhere that they can. They're trying to destroy the morale of our soldiers and the will to fight. That's what they're trying to do to police officers now. And that's why the applications are so far down, because they want to replace the current police officers with the state police officers. State, national. They're trying to strip them all of their tunics. They're trying to strip your heritage of its tunic. They're destroying they can't destroy the memory of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, but they can destroy the tunic of the statues. You see, this is what's taking place. And so I want to just make you aware that there's many people right now today that are trying to destroy your tunic as an American citizen. I just want to encourage you before I move on, believer, that this culture can try to destroy your tunic and tear that tunic off you regardless of what it is that you value. They cannot remove the value and the favor of the Lord from your life. As much as Joseph's brothers wanted to take that symbol of the favor and try to destroy what was visible, the favor of his father, Jacob, was invisible but true. And so it is with God. People cannot destroy the favor of the Lord on your life, no matter what they do to you. But they're after your they're after symbols. They're after the favor. They're after the Christian church. The Christian church promotes values of the family and of unity and of marriage and of one man and one woman and the identity and the protection of life and the babies in the womb. And these Christian values, in their mind, these are their tunics that they need to strip off, and so they can try to destroy what they call Western civilization, which is based on Judeo-Christian values and the Word of God. Right? Pretty simple. I know that was a long sentence, but that's kind of a summary of what I just said. So I say that, and I'm beginning to close here, I guess, because I want to try to give you an example. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor Don, look what's going on. What's going on in the government? What's going on in our cities and our streets? And our crime rates are going sky high, and many of us know why. But regardless of that, it almost looks like it's becoming a hell on earth in this United States of America where I grew up, where I believe in the values of freedom. I believe in free speech. I believe in the freedom of religion. I believe that the government's responsibility is to protect the people, not try to destroy the country. That's my belief, and it's your belief. And there's people that are busy, and there's these attacks, and we begin to look at God and say, God, why is this happening? And again, I'm going to go back to the meaning of Joseph, and I'm going to use the Apostle Paul as an example, because sometimes we're thinking, God, what happened here? Paul gives his testimony, and since I won't take the time to turn there, but I just read part of it. He's going to talk about what's happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11. He's writing to the Corinthians, he said, in stripes, meaning lashings, more than I can count. I've been in prison more often, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. It's journeys often, in perils of water, in peril of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils from among the false brethren, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It sounds like, what a life. This is Paul. This is what Paul's saying. I'm going to give you an example of what my life has been like as a Christian. And someone could ask, well, maybe you're not in the favor of the Lord. I want to tell you, it's not true. And then he goes on in Romans 8, he says this. It's funny, this is the verse that was read earlier. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All these circumstances, and again, I'm not saying ignore them. I'm simply saying, who are you focused on? Is our focus looking on, okay, you know, what's our mission today to try to fight back? Or is our mission today say, God, what would you have me to do to stand up for what is righteousness in this nation? That's what we should be asking. So verse 24. They stripped the coat off of him in verse 24. They took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. This word pit, again, it's key to our series here, Out of the Pit, how we learn how Jonah said he was in the pit in the chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish, and he says, God, you have redeemed me from the pit. And here's Joseph, literally, he's thrown into a pit with no water. He is being betrayed by his brothers. Some want to kill him, others want to save his life, but now he's in the pit, there's no water in it. The word there for pit, by the way, is bor, B-O-R-E. It's pronounced bor in the Hebrew. I want to talk more about that in just a few moments. I want to prepare you. They threw him into the pit, and there's verse 25. They sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead. Gilead is the land later on where a prophet you might have heard of, Elijah, was from. He was from the land of Gilead. It was famous for the healing balms that would have grown there, probably myrrh or some type of spice. And it says, they were with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm of myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. They're carrying this. These Ishmaelites are coming by, and his brothers begin to plot and scheme, and they come up with this idea that, you know what, these people are on the way to Egypt. Let's not kill our brother. Let's make a little money off of our brother's life. And so what they do, they want to get rid of him, and now they can get rich doing it. So they barter with these Ishmaelites, and they say, okay, for this so many pieces of silver, and here's my brother, he's going to be a slave. These people carrying these aromatic balms are on the way to Egypt for their healing balms. They put Joseph on their camels. He's probably tied up. They give the brothers the money, and off they go. What they don't know, what the Ishmaelites don't know, what the brothers don't know, what even Joseph doesn't know at this point, the healing balm that they were bringing to the land of Egypt was a man named Joseph as a prisoner. You see, God was sending him before them. He was preparing the way. He would go there and basically save the land of Egypt from the plague, from the drought that was about to come upon it. Nobody knew it. And even Joseph, he's there in handcuffs. We don't know what he was saying. We have no indication he was complaining. But he was being delivered to Egypt as a prisoner. But he would ultimately be the balm that not only the land of Egypt would need, but Jacob's brothers would need. And Jacob himself would need that balm that would be provided by Joseph. In fact, it says there in verse 28, the last sentence, thus they brought Joseph into Egypt as a prisoner. This is what happened. He's gone. They plotted against him. They throw him in a pit. They conspired to murder him. They changed their mind. They decided to sell him into slavery. Now he's a slave, and now he's going to Egypt. I don't know what's going through Joseph's mind at this point. He may be out of the pit. He probably doesn't feel any better about his circumstances, let alone it happened at the hands of his brothers. In fact, Stephen, in his last words before he was murdered by the religious leaders in the book of Acts, chapter 7, he talks about the legacy of what's taking place in the family of the Jews and their heritage. And he says in Acts 7, verse 9, he's talking about this very scenario. And he says, and Joseph's brothers, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. His brothers betrayed him, but God was loyal to him. So, very quickly through the story, Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar, a captain of the guards. Potiphar loves him. He promotes him. Potiphar's wife becomes attracted to Joseph. Joseph says, I'm not going to have any role and go against my master and do something that's against my God. So she makes up a false allegation of a rape. Potiphar comes home. She says, he tried to attack me. Potiphar throws him into the pit, in the prison. In fact, the word there they use, and Joseph uses himself, that he's in the pit. He goes from one pit from the hands of his brothers now to another pit at the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. It says there, and we won't take the time to go, in Genesis 39, verse 20, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was still with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the first pit. He's been with Joseph in the second pit. And now and Joseph is in the pit of this prison. And these guys come to him. They say they're Pharaoh's upper echelon. They're in jail with him, the cupbearer and the baker. And they both say to him, I had this dream last night. What do you think it means? And Joseph interprets it, and he interprets it correctly. The cupbearer is preserved and put back in position, and the baker is killed. They give him basically the guillotine. He told them what was going to take place. That happened in the pit. It didn't happen somewhere that was light and frilly, where Joseph was out on getting a suntan somewhere with a cool drink. He's in the pit, and he has this encounter that leads him to become one of the leaders in the land of Egypt. Because ultimately, that dream that he interpreted for the cupbearer is restored to his position. He's bringing, now it's been a matter of years, he's bringing the wine to the king or to the head of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh one day says, I had a dream last night. I don't even know what it means. Who can help me? Cupbearer says, you know, there's a guy in jail in the pit over there that he interpreted my dream a couple years ago. Maybe he can help you. So Pharaoh says, call him here. They pulled Joseph out of the pit. They take him over to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I had this dream of these cows. There were seven healthy cows, and out of the Nile, I think it was out of the Nile, these seven lean cows came up and they ate them. And I said, then I saw these corn stalks were really healthy for seven of them. And these really stinky ones came up, these corn husks, these corn stalks, they came and they devoured. What does it mean? And he gives the interpretation that you understand, King, O Pharaoh, that there's going to be 7 years of favor on this land. You have 7 years to store food. And after that, a famine is going to come across this land, and you're going to be destroyed if you don't prepare for it. So all of a sudden now, what happened in the pit on two occasions, once when he was sold into slavery, the other time when he was busy interpreting dreams for people that would turn on him and not honor the promise that they made him, the cupbearer, for years he forgot about Joseph, but it didn't matter because God was with Joseph. And I'm saying all that to say this, I don't know what kind of pit that you may be in or have been in or may be in someday in the future. I want to encourage you, believer, that you have not escaped the sight of God. God does not strip his favor from your life willy-nilly. Even though things are difficult at times, and I don't understand, God, why all these bills are coming in. I don't understand why I have these damaged relationships. And God, I believe I'm honoring my friends and my family. Understand something. Though all the world leave you, God will never leave you or forsake you. And sure enough, 20 years after this all started, approximately, a famine hits Egypt. And not only hits Egypt, but it hits Canaan, where Joseph's family is still living. Joseph's father, Jacob, is still alive. Jacob thinks that Joseph's brothers told Jacob that here's his tunic, it's all covered with blood. He was devoured by an animal. And so now Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead. But now a plague comes, a plague of a drought. And Jacob says to his boys, go over to Egypt and get some grain. I heard that they prepared well over there for this drought. The word is out. They got grain and they're going to sell it to us. Go get some. So they go and they make a couple trips there over there to Egypt. And guess who they encounter? Is the same person they sold into slavery. They threw into the pit. They sold into slavery, which ultimately resulted in them going into another pit, into servitude, as a prisoner, ultimately to be brought up to the second in the land in Egypt. And they encounter this Joseph. And it's one of the most touching stories in the Bible in the Bible, where Joseph finally reveals his identity to them. And they began to plead for mercy. They think he's going to kill him. And he says the words that are so powerful, but so true and so simple. He said, I don't hold this against you. You intended all these things for evil. God meant these for good. So all these things that you did to me is what really is going to save our family today. Had you not put me in the pit and sold me to slavery, I would not be here today to preserve this. I'd be over there in that land dying with you. I'd have no way to save you. I didn't like this journey. I'm going to paraphrase. I may not have liked my journey from that pit to this pit to the false accusations to the betrayal, but I'll say one thing. God has favor on my life. You could strip that tunic of the robe from me, but you can't take away my Father's favor. You can't take away God's favor. And now, because of God's favor, you can't take away Pharaoh's favor either. You tell Dad to come over here. I got land for him. It's the favor of the Lord that was developed and learned in the pit. So I close with this thought. Joseph had a choice to make, to become bitter about the trials or trust God would lead him and train him through the trials. How do we react and respond? Do we believe in even in adversity that we have something to learn even though we don't like it and don't agree with it? I'm not saying roll over and be treated as a doormat. I'm simply saying, you know what? Sometimes this isn't, number one, it's not discipline from God necessarily. It's the wickedness of this world, but God is able to raise us up out of that. And I thought this was interesting. The tunic is the rendering of that word is a coat of pieces. It's made of threads of diverse colors that are woven together. And I can see this tunic would become, in my mind, a prophetic symbol that Jacob gave to Joseph of the good and the bad, the difficult experiences that would become woven together, that would prepare him for where God needed him to be to preserve the nation of Israel, out of which the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to come. You read the scripture. Jesus, or God, is always preparing the people of Israel to preserve them, not only because he is in covenant with them, to preserve the line so they don't die out, because out of them is the one that he promised Abraham, your seed, out of your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. His name is Jesus. And this was part of the family's heritage and part of their history and part of their journey, because Joseph was thrown into the pit. You can close your Bibles if you have, and I'll ask the worship team to come, please. Sherry and I had to, and Sarah had a great opportunity a couple years ago to go out and see the sequoias. Have you ever seen the sequoia trees? If you haven't, just go there. And you know what? A picture is kind of neat. You can't possibly, even you go into one of those IMAX theaters or whatever, you can't possibly get the understanding of what the sequoia looks like. It's the biggest thing on the earth. You know that? It's the biggest living things. They say the redwoods can be a little bit taller, but the girth, they're not anywhere near what a sequoia is. I mean, since you're in the room, I can take as an example that center row of seats there. That's about the circumference of some of those sequoias. Am I about right? Somewhere close to it. And bigger. You look up, it's like, I can't believe this. This thing is alive. It starts with a seed, though. Yeah, it looked like a seed inside. Yeah, I stood in the crevice of these sequoias, and it's like, they're this big. And everybody says, what is that on the screen? I said, that's me. That's how big they are. I got a big head. Sequoias, they can grow for more than 3,000 years. They are the largest living thing on the planet. But without fire, they cannot reproduce. The giant sequoias really are born of fire. A fire gives them three things they need for reproduction and regeneration. The first one, it punches a hole in the forest. That allows there to be more light and water for the sequoia seedlings. The second thing the fire does, it heats up the cones up in the tree in the mast in the mature sequoia trees without harming the trees, and those cones then open from that heat. They pop open from the heat. They need the fire, the heat to produce. It heats the cones up in the mature sequoia trees without harming the trees, and those cones open, and there's a rain of seeds on the ground. And the final thing that it's done, it clears away all the leaves that have built up on the floor. Because the sequoia seeds need to hit a bare mineral soil before they can germinate and survive well, the fire takes care of that also. And I say that to say this. I know we're talking about pits here, but this, I'll use fire as the metaphor here, because whether you're in a pit, whether you're in a fire, it's the same thing. It's like, God, what are you trying to teach me here? Understand that God will bring you through the pit. He will bring you through the fire. But sometimes that's what it takes to send us and to prepare us where God wants us to be in our lives. And sometimes it's not pleasant. I'm not here to give you frilly words today. I'm here to tell you this is what the Word of God tells us. This is what the Word of God tells us, that God will preserve us through the pit and through the fire. And He will carry out His will for our life, and no man is able to stop it, by the way. No man is able to stop it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to... the worship team is going to close here with a song. And I just want to close with this thought as we begin to... as they begin to play when they're ready. In fact, the song we are about to sing is based on a song by Horatio Spafford. It's an old hymn. Many of you will recognize much of this song, especially the second half. It's when he lost his family in a tragic sea accident. He was a businessman in Chicago, Illinois. He sent his wife and children on ahead to Europe, and he was to meet them there. He had important business he could not leave. So he sent them on ahead. And a tragic storm hit that ship, and many were lost, including his children, Spafford's children. When his wife was able to make communications, because he had no idea what was taking place, I believe he received a telegraph from his wife. And all she could really say in that telegraph is what? Children are lost, I alone am left. And after that event that took place in his life, I don't know how much later, as he dealt with that, he wrote the song, the hymn that we all know, it is well with my soul. Even though a storm of life hit, and he had a storm of life going on inside of his spirit, that he was trying to deal with this difficult loss. It's through the grace of God and the power of God and the peace that only comes from God that he is able to write his words that it is well with my soul. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. And if God is really, if you are in a situation in life, I don't know what your experience is, folks. But I'm asking today, if there's a scenario you could say, Pastor Don, if the truth be told, I am in a pit, and I've been in a pit, and I don't know how to get out of it. And please don't tell me it's good. I won't. That's between you and God, what's going on in your life. But I will say this, I know that all things work together for God, to those who love them, to those who are called according to the purpose. Is that what Horatio Spafford would say? Apparently he did, and I don't know how much longer it was, but between the time of the tragic event until he was able to write those words. It may have been months, it may have been years. But he was finally able to give his testimony. God, I'm at peace with this. I don't like it. I think this is what he would say. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But God, I release it. You show me, God, what you'll have me to do and draw me out of this pit. Maybe that's what he would say today. Amen. Sing with us, church, as we sing. And if you need special prayer, please come forward. We'll be glad to pray for you up here. We have people that will come and pray with you. If God is speaking to your heart, you need release from the pit. Today is the day of freedom. Amen. Sing with us.
Thank you.
message how God has directed even my life through so many events and times of difficulty and challenges. Right down to the very fact that I even live around here. It wasn't my plan. In fact, when it happened, I got stationed out here. I was like 240 miles from home. I was from north of Pittsburgh. It's like, Lord, I don't want to be out there. And then one thing led to another, and I look back at the events that have taken place that have basically placed me here today, where God has me. It's like, I never could have planned it this way, church. I never would have planned it this way. And I say that to say the same about your life. The difficult circumstances that you've been through have placed you somewhere. But for you believers, God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. And He will prepare for you a way ahead, just like He did for Joseph and Joseph's family. He holds your future. He holds my future. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here today, that we all stand here today where we are. Amen. Through journeys that we never would have asked for and probably would never ask to repeat. But yet here we are. So God, right now, Father, I pray for each heart in this place today, God. Sometimes it's hard to say it as well. Encountered experiences, God, that we simply will confess to you we never want to repeat. But God, for those, Father, we pray for healing in those experiences. We pray for grace and understanding and peace that only you can give, the Prince of Peace. And God, even though we can't say it is, I understand, I trust that as we leave this place, we'll be able to say, God, I don't understand, but I say, it is well with my soul. Only because you are the one that has healed those wounds. Father, thank you, God. You are an amazing God. The God who has pulled us from the pit, saved our lives, and prepared us for the future. God, I pray for a blessing upon this congregation today. God, we thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name we all pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple closing announcements, I believe, as we often do at the end of the service. I want to make sure you are aware of those. Concerned Women for America, they meet Monday, June 7th. That's tomorrow, 6:30. Restoration Ministries, or Restoration Church across from Santino's. Pastors Stephen, Dailana, Coran, wonderful Christian believers and couple. Pastor Dailana heads that up. You don't have to be a woman to attend. I want you to be aware of that. They're doing some great things. They're community-minded, but they are nation-minded as well. They're one of the groups that really form together to try to maintain the Christian values in our culture. And our prayer meeting also, Wednesday, June 9th. If you're missing that, you're missing something special. Please come and join us. We have some amazing times of worship and sharing and prayer together. We'd love if you could join us Wednesday, June 9th at 6 o'clock. This is awesome. Again, this is Community Day, speaking of Restoration Ministries. One of the ministries that they head and we actually support here at LifeTree is at the Greater Hope Care Center. It's at 224 South Broad Street. If you know anybody, any family that would really benefit from a diaper giveaway, they need to go there and get them. I'm just going to be frank with you. And trust me, young families, I know what it's like to try to keep children in diapers. It's expensive. Please, you can find them if you do Facebook, which I don't. You can find them on there. There's flyers about that event in the cafe. It's Saturday, June 12th at 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Please get some information and share that with people that you know. They would really benefit from that. Okay, and then, this is our outreach. We have our fireworks event, as we do every year. Denny and Mandy, again, are heading this up, and we really appreciate their leadership in their organizing this. If you're able to help in that event, it'll be a great time here, 7 o'clock Saturday, July 10th. Sign up there so we get your name. We'll give you further instructions. We'll be just ministering with people, connecting with people, parking people in the parking lot, feeding people, giving them drinks, and just fellowshipping and really touching our community in a way we can just bless them and give back to the church. So please join us if you're available that night. If you can help, please sign up. Don't forget to sign up at the Welcome Center. Is that it? All right, praise the Lord. It's a cool picture. I love that tech team. Well done, as always. We love you guys. I'm going to ask you, please stand. We'll dismiss you. Good? All right. Oh, yeah, right. So we have something special today. Thank you. We have something very special today. So Michaela goes to college in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. She's going to be leaving us here soon. Not because she's going back to college, but she's going to participate in a ministry team. It's a ministry of music team that's going to travel. She told me all the cities that they're going to, and it's like, it makes my head spin. And she's going to be traveling in a van with all these students and a couple leaders. So, Michaela, we're just going to bless you for that. We're going to ask you to please come forward. Pastor Sherry, would you please come up too and join us? Let me take off my thing here. Is the microphone on? All right, praise the Lord. Brother Dave? All right, yeah, G, come up. We'll get to you. All right. And Tim and Chris? Joe, you're available. Let's see. Maybe Tim's up there. All right, that sounds good. Okay, thank you. So, what we customarily do, and we feel it's important, as the early church did, before someone went out on ministry, they commissioned them, and they laid hands on them, and they prayed for them. Amen? And we believe in that too, and we believe this ministry in music in which you're going to be participating in is going to have a profound effect on people's lives. Can I tell you that? I want to get, it's funny, as we're getting Chris in here, thanks Chris. I remember as a teenager, my dad would send me to the Christian camp in Delta Lake, New York. And I'll never forget the impact. It wasn't as much the word of God, it was the singing of the group that came. It sent conviction through the entire congregation of hundreds of young people. Like, they just flooded the altars, and it was the music that came, because it wasn't the sound, although it was good. It was the heart of those that were singing. It was the Holy Spirit working through them. And we know that that's how God is going to use you and your team. And so your mom and dad and sister are here to bless you. The church leadership is here to bless you. The entire congregation is here to bless you. And are you looking forward to it?
Yeah.
Are you?
Yeah. I'm really excited.
Okay. And you leave when?
Well, I'm leaving on Friday. And then we move into an apartment building on campus, and we have 2 weeks of training where we memorize all 45 pieces of music and our skits. And then, so there's 2 weeks of that, and then we have 4 weeks of tour. So we'll be touring in all over different parts of Pennsylvania. We're going to different parts of Virginia, New York, New Jersey, Missouri, and a couple other states that I don't remember.
Okay, so 4 weeks and how many stops, would you say, about?
I don't know. It's about one a day. There are a couple days off and a couple days where we have two performances.
Okay.
So.
All right. Well, we're so blessed to have you here. We're sorry you're not going to be here. But we're glad to share you. At least we're glad to share you with other people. Now, mom and dad may say differently because they're going to miss you. I know Gianna's going to miss you too, right, G? Yeah, see, I can see that. Love of a sister there. So, and that was true. Well, we just want to lay hands on you and bless you and prepare you for that trip that God's going to use you in a mighty way. Amen. And church, we just ask you just to join us in prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry, would you please pray just a blessing of the congregation and God's blessing on her ministry and their team as well.
Okay. God, I just thank you for this individual life that you have called from her mother's womb.
Yes, God.
It's nothing new for her to be doing these kinds of things, and it's been in her heart for a long time, and it's been formed and fashioned. God, I pray a blessing on Michaela. God, that yes, she's going to sing and she's going to do things, but Lord, I know that you're doing something so much deeper,
yes,
and so much greater in her life, and you're preparing her for a lifelong journey. And no matter what comes your way, no matter what any voice of the enemy may say to you, just know the message today that God is forming,
amen,
and fashioning you, and there is a mantle on your life.
That's right.
Expect it to try to be stolen. Expect it. And God, I pray that even in the expectation, that's where the victorious mindset, that's where the foundation is formed within Michaela to stand in any storm, mm-hmm, to soar like an eagle in victory at any time. She can be in both places at once. So God, I pray right now that you bless her voice with strength. You bless her mind with the ability, Lord, that even where her mind fails, that the Holy Ghost within her will come out and will hit things that she's never hit before. And she'll do things that she's never done before.
Thank you, Lord.
I bless her journey. And as a congregation, we send you out.
Yes.
With a blessing to prosper. With a blessing to be victorious.
Mm-hmm.
With a blessing to conquer everything that comes your way.
Mm-hmm.
With the confidence. I bless you. We bless you with confidence to just run straight ahead. In Jesus Christ's name. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.